For our time of worship, as we go to the Lord's Word, consider what He has to say, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've come to the last part of chapter 14. Certainly as we can think of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, a lot of it is correction, dealing with issues, dealing with dysfunction that was going on within that church. And a lot of these issues were related to pride, to selfishness, kind of a transition from worshiping idols, which is all self-focused, self-gratifying, to now worshiping God, the Creator, and worshiping Christ, our Savior, and learning what it means to love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, we're learning how to love and sacrifice and serve and minister to each other, and how the church needs to operate like a body, and each has their own unique way that God has gifted them to minister and to encourage each other. And so we're kind of coming to winding down these things that Paul's been dealing with. He has one last thing that he'll deal with in chapter 15, and that is a doctrinal issue dealing with the resurrection. There were those who, for whatever reason, believed there was no resurrection. And so Paul says, if you believe that, then how in the world are you even saved? But we'll deal with that. Chapter 15, one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, one of my favorite chapters. But we're not there yet. We've got to finish chapter 14 here. And so Paul's been dealing with spiritual gifts. He's been dealing with abuse of spiritual gifts. And he's pretty much concluded that. So now we're going to deal with worship dysfunction and dysfunction within the actual worship service. And Paul says, whenever you come together. And so he's dealing with this thought of as a local body, as a church, as they would come and as they would worship on a regular basis, that weekly worship, there was some things going on, some dysfunction going on that he needs to address, that he needs to deal with. I can guarantee you these things were not going on when he was pastoring there. Right? When he was, founded the church, he was there for almost 2 years. Right? These things were not going on. They crept in afterwards. And so now he's correcting. So he's going to put some limitations. He's going to step on toes. He's going to hurt people's feelings here. He really is. Some of the things he says here, right? Some people need some correction. There's limitations to what needs to be going on. And so he's going to put that. So that's where we're going to start this morning, with this thought of limitations on corporate worship. Limitations on corporate worship. I'm going to read the whole passage and then we'll go back and dig through this. Verse 26, so 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 26 says, "Now, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So we'll start off with this thought of when. We see these limitations on worship that Paul lays out here for the church at Corinth. Because there was dysfunction, there were issues going on. And so the first thing I see limited is the when. And the when is dealing with when you come together. So it's It's that time when they come as a body to worship as the body of Christ. And really this defines a church, right? It's one of the major things that define a local body. That on a regular basis, they come and they meet. They have a set time. We meet at this time every week, right? That defines a church, one of the things. Well, the other major thing is defined leadership within that body. And so, right, it's more than just a Bible study. It's more than just whatever group, right? This is the corporate worship. What we're doing right now here, right, Sunday morning, that's what Paul's talking about. Whenever you come together as the church body, that's the win. And so certainly these meetings look different, right? You travel across the world. It looks different. In a lot of different places, it looks completely different. And even in our own town, right? You go to a different church, the meeting is going to look different. And that's okay. We have a lot of leeway there of what exactly this needs to look like. There's a lot. But Corinth had taken it and gone way beyond any boundary, reasonable boundary. And so Paul now is limiting it, reminding them here, right? Here's the boundaries. Here's the limit on these things. And so there's a limit on when certain things were allowed to be going on. And so as they would meet, he says here, right, he starts there in verse 26, he says, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So it seems that as the church would come together, everyone wanted to share. Right? Everyone. Everyone wanted to get up. Everyone, oh, I have this scripture that I read this week and it really impacted me. I want to get up and share that. And right, that's great, that's fine. But there were other people that had these, that wanted to speak in a tongue, wanted to teach, had a revelation, interpretation, right? All these things. And so Paul's addressing that. And the issue is they all wanted to do it at the same exact time. And so it was chaos. What Paul's describing here is absolute, complete chaos. As they would come and they'd worship, somebody would get up and say, oh, I was reading this in the... Right? They didn't have the New Testament at that point. This letter, 1 Corinthians, right? One of the earliest books written. So they didn't have the New Testament, but perhaps, right? A psalm, as Paul says here, right? Somebody has a psalm. So someone gets up, starts reading a psalm, and then someone else gets up in the middle of that and starts speaking in tongues. And another person, right in the middle of that, starts saying, oh, the Lord has revealed to me this. And it was just absolute, complete chaos. And so Paul is limiting the when. When is it okay for someone to get up and share? When is it okay for someone to preach and teach? What does this need to look like? And so he limits that. He says, each in turn, right? Verse 27, he says, right, each one in turn, not all at the same time, not all of it going on and everybody interrupting each other and everyone trying to draw attention to themselves. It seems that was kind of the motive, right? They all wanted to be seen. They all wanted to be heard. And so Paul is putting limitations on that, each in turn. And so he's putting order there, and he reminds them, God is a God of order. So if our desire is to worship Him, if our desire is to glorify Him, it needs to be done in a way that has order to it. He says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Hey, our God desires things to be in order, so He's reminded them of that the things that they're doing, right? This is not God honoring. What they were doing was not God honoring. It was human honoring. That's what was going on. And so he brings this limitation. And so he says, when? When is it that you're allowed to speak? When someone else is done? Right? When someone else is finished? Then, right? Then. And then even that, he brings even more limitation. Right? He says, if somebody has a tongue, and we've talked about tongues, and I've said what I believe about the sign gift of tongues. And you can take that however you want, but still, however right you want to interpret what tongues is, hey, there's a limitation here. Right? He says two or three. That's the most. That's it. Not everyone getting up and speaking in tongues. Not everyone just doing it whenever they feel like it. He says, hey, just two, just a couple of you are allowed, right, within the worship service to come and speak in tongues. And if there has to be an interpreter. There has to be understanding given to the body for edification. Paul's already talked about that. He talked about the first part of chapter 14. Talk about this, right? There needs to be understanding. There needs to be learning and teaching. And so just babbling in a tongue that no one understands is really pointless. Unless, right, there can be given an interpretation. So he says, right here, look, there has to be an interpreter. And if there's not an interpreter, sit down, be quiet, and pray. That's what he tells them, right? Be just pray. You don't need to speak. You don't need to share. So it has to be done in order. He also puts the limitations on when those who could give, right, prophecy. So were those who are gifted, they had been spiritually gifted with prophecy. Again, we're talking early church. We're talking they don't have the New Testament. And so God had gifted those who could give truth, who could give revelation within accordance with what God's word is in New Testament as it will be revealed right within that. And it was needed for the edification of the church. But there were limitations on it. There was accountability there. Paul says, look, just again, just two or three. Not everybody. Not all the prophets have to come and speak. Not everyone has to share. Not everyone gets to give a revelation. Right? There needs to be an order. These few, right? And that is what glorifies God. There needs to be order to it. And then, according to what Paul says, I'm reading this, there's accountability to the prophets. It wasn't just someone getting up and saying, the Lord revealed this to me, and speaking just what they felt that was. There was accountability with the other prophets. Right? They had to affirm, yes, yes, what you're saying, right? Yes, that's been revealed to me as well. That is truth. That's God's word. So they had, right, there was an accountability there. There were kind of, Paul's putting a cap on it of people just sharing whatever they wanted to share, felt what they wanted to share, whenever they wanted to share it. He's putting a limitation on their corporate worship. Again, I'm sure he was stepping on a lot of toes here. But he's like looking at this, like this chaos that you have going on in your worship service, not okay. Right? That's not that doesn't worship God. And within 10 years, just think about this. Within 10 years, much of the rest of the New Testament will be written. Not all of it. It doesn't get finished until 90 AD when John writes the Gospel of John and writes the book of Revelation sometime later. But from this time, when Paul's writing this letter, and 10, 15 years after that is when much of the New Testament will be written. And Paul eventually writes to Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy, the focus is not on tongues. There's no focus on prophecy. The focus that Paul has here to the church at Corinth, there's none of that. The focus is on leadership and deacons and elders and overseers, right? That's where Paul focuses. Because now they have pretty much the Word of God. They have pretty much the New Testament. So now he focuses on that. And so there's this limitation, right? When different things are appropriate, when you're allowed to do this. Again, we weren't there, so we know exactly everything that's going on. But as Paul describes it here, he is describing something that's very, very chaotic. And he's trying to put order to it. He's trying to make it so this is something that glorifies God. He's trying to make it so this is something that edifies. And so then he puts a limitation on the who. Who is it? Right, we have a when, one after the other, two or three. But who? Who is it exactly that's allowed to publicly share before the whole church? Who is it that's allowed to teach and preach? Who is it that's allowed to do that? And as I'm looking at this and I look at other scriptures, there's a few qualifications I think we put into that. Certainly those who have been equipped. Right? They've been equipped, trained, discipled. Those who have an experience, right? There's some experience that goes on with that. Those who have been gifted by God, there's certain giftings, right? That are used more in a public setting than others. And those who are called by God. Right? Especially when we think of preaching as a pastor, right? There's a call. There's a specific call that God gives to men to do that. And that's important. I mean, that's very important. And we need to do it in a way that does not undermine God's authority. In a way that's not undermining who God is and how He's to be worshipped. We don't undermine His authority or, as Paul points out here, the authority structure of the family. Which brings us to verse 33. And a passage that honestly I would rather just skip. And I've been in churches where I've seen that happen. Well, one church in particular, there was the pastor there, and whenever he would get to a passage that seemed a little bit dicey or might be controversial, he would just skip over it. And he was a great guy. I loved him. But he just never dealt with these passages, and I would prefer to follow that example. But it is here, so we're going to deal with it. Verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that it reached?" And so Paul puts a kibosh here on the who, right? Big time here. He says no women. That's what he says here, right? The women are not allowed within this setting to be leading the service, to be sharing. They are not to be the ones teaching and preaching. Now, as I read this, as I am looking at this, and as Paul kind of, right, he talks about them being in subjection to their own husbands, I'm seeing this as an authority issue. Right? As right, God is the authority, and God's the one who's established the family, and he set up the authority structure, what that's supposed to look like, and the man is the head of the home. Right? The husband is the head of his home. He is to be the spiritual leader. There's no way to get around that. And if he's not, that's his fault, right? And as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at what Paul's saying to the women here, right? That's just as much a condemnation of the men of that church, who it seems were not taking leadership. We're not taking the leadership positions and doing what God desired of the men in that church to be doing and leading in their own homes and leading within the church. And so however this is playing out, it seems that there were women within this church in how they were sharing and things that they were doing specifically undermined the authority of God, of the authority of their husbands, right? Whatever they were doing, that was undermining that authority. And so Paul's saying that cannot continue. We can't do that. That's not honoring to God. That is not what God desires of us. God is the one who's established the home. God is the one who's established the authority structure. And so as we look in the New Testament, as we look at how the church is established, we see, right, men are to be the leaders in the church. I see nowhere where a woman is allowed to be a pastor. I don't see that. Now I know there's a lot of people that disagree with that. And that's fine. Here's what Paul says. And later on, again, when Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's dealing with deacons and elders and pastors, he does not mention women at all within that. They're all men. Right? And that, right, that continues to today. That teaching has not changed. And Paul specifically says here that this is for all the churches. At the end of verse 33, it says, "As in all the churches of the saints." And many Bible scholars believe that part should actually be part of verse 34, that the scribe messed up here. Understand, right? The splitting of our verses and chapters are not inspired at all. Those are of men. And that actually verse 34 should start, "As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches," right? This is a commandment for all the churches, not just the church at Corinth. Certainly dealing with a specific issue, a specific dysfunction that was going on within the church of Corinth, a chaos that was going on within the church of Corinth. And so that's what we see here. Right? And Paul's desire is that these women, right, live in submission within the authority structure. It has nothing to do with ability. It has nothing to do with worth, value, any of that. I know plenty of women who are great teachers, who are great preachers. This is a submission issue. Right? This is a submission issue for all of us. Right? For men, in submission, living as leaders, being the men that God has called us to be, those leaders that are submissive to what God has for us, and being servant leaders, leading our families, and also that going on within the church as well. And calling women to be in submission to their husbands. It strikes at our hearts, right? It strikes at our own pride. It strikes at our own flesh. It surely does. Why? Because we're sinners. And realize that part of the curse is friction within the home. You realize that part of the curse. You go back to Genesis 3. You look at the curse. What's part of the curse? Right? There would always be this desire, right? Within the man and the woman, the wife and the husband, there would be this friction. There would be there in sin. And so God's desire, right, is that we acknowledge that as He has set up the family, as He desires the family to function, that we honor that. Right? That we honor that. Because, right, out of a desire to worship and serve God. Now, I understand the other issue that we have is we live in a culture, right? We live in a culture where the feminist agenda has been crammed down our throat for the last 50 years. And that affects us, right? It does. You can't say it doesn't. In one way or another, it does skew our thinking. We can't help it, right? We live in this culture that's been having that going on for a very long time. And in fact, remnants of that go back over 100 years. And in at its root is a root of rebellion against God, against the way God has ordained things to be. And so, but as Paul is instructing here, it'd be something that, right? Be like, yes, okay. We understand what Paul's saying. We agree with what Paul's saying. And so, is Paul saying here, right? Says a woman's not allowed to speak. How far do we take that? Right? In what context do we take that? I think in the context here, he's talking about the ones who are teaching, the ones who are taking the word and preaching the word and proclaiming the word of God. That's the context I take that. Do I have an issue with a woman being up here and singing or sharing a testimony or having something to share? I do not. As long as it's done, right, within the context of the authority structure, as long as there is submission within the authority of her home and the authority of the leadership of the church, right? I'm okay with that. But if there is a time where that authority is being usurped, then we have an issue, right? Then we have an issue. And as Paul says here, ladies, right, if you have an issue, if there's something that you're struggling with, you don't understand, go to your husband. Right? That should be your first go-to. Right? He says here, right? Go to your husband, right? That's where you should go. And so that's Paul's desire within that. Because here's the thing. When that authority structure isn't being, right, isn't as God has designed it to be, again, we have chaos. We have chaos. And that is not glorifying. That's not glorifying to God. Now, again, the feminist agenda that, right, again, being taught in our schools, taught in our society, pushed, right, pushed heavily on us, for sure. It's backfired, has it not? Right, big time. I kind of feel bad. Now, for some of those that were in leadership within that movement, because they've been completely replaced by men. Men pretending to be women. Right? That's where the feminist agenda has gone today. Right? It's crazy. So we understand here, right? This is a tool of Satan. It was a tool of Satan to destroy families, to destroy what God has said. This is right and this is wrong, and to undermine that. And it's continued, and continues, and finally get into a place where it's ridiculous. But right, so we understand that. And as we look at this, as we look at the who, as we look at what Paul and the limitation that he is putting on worship and the corporate worship, right? Again, this is the context of corporate worship. Not everyone is going to have the opportunity to share publicly. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Right? Just a few. There's a few that Paul says here that should be sharing within this. Again, is there leeway of what this can look like? Yes. Does it have to be like the way we do it? No, it does not at all. Right? It can be completely different. But it does need to have some structure. It does need to have some order to it. And so Paul gives an outline for that. Not everyone's going to have an opportunity to share publicly, but everyone, right? Each of us will have an opportunity to share. Each of us will have an opportunity to minister, to serve, certainly in other ways. And we need to seek that. We need to desire that. The issue at Corinth was everyone wanted to be publicly recognized. Everyone wanted to get up and share and be heard. And Paul said, that's not the way it works. Right? As you come, as the church comes together, that is not edifying. That is not something that is glorifying to God. And so he puts these limitations on that. And then we see the purpose of corporate worship. So I kind of dissected these things out. We see the limitations that Paul puts on here. But we also, within that, we're reminded of the purpose. Why is it that we gather? Why is it that we have come to worship? Why is it that as a church, as a local body of believers, that we come and we're doing this, that we call church, and we meet in this building on Sunday morning? Why? Right? Why? And Paul addresses that, and Paul talks about that here. And the first thing that I see is we have come first and foremost, to worship God. Right? That's why we're here. That's why you got out of bed this morning to come here, is to worship God. Hey, that's the primary function as we come together, is to worship God. And we are to worship God, as Paul says here, in a way that's decent, a way that's in order, a way that's, right, God is not the author of confusion, but right, of peace, right? We worship God in the way that He has ordained, the way that God directs, in a way that glorifies Him. That should be our desire. Again, is there an absolute set way that has to look like? No. And so Paul says here, right, as often as you come together, we acknowledge who God is. We acknowledge His sovereignty. We give Him glory. And we do that in all different manners of way. We sing, we pray, there's teaching, there's preaching. Sometimes there's testimony that's given, right? It just depends. We went to a church where people danced. It was Africa, right? They just can't help themselves. When they get up to stand and sing, they just dance. It's just the way it is. It's okay, right? It was great. Right? They do that. I think for most, at least for me, it's kind of not my thing. But right, it's okay. Right? Is it right? We all, right? There's no set way in what that means. But as long as right, we acknowledge our desire is to glorify God. That is the main purpose. And we need reminded of that. Right? We need reminded. Why is it that we do this thing? Because we love God. Because He's great. Because He's wonderful. Because He's the one who sent His Son to die on a cross for us. And we are here to acknowledge that. We are here to glorify Him. And that should be our desire. And then as Paul says here, it's also for edification. Right? We come to worship God. But within that as well is edification. At the end of verse 26, let all things be done for edification. Because that's not what was going on at Corinth. Right? As people were getting up to share and as people were doing things, their desire, their heart desire was not to edify. Their desire was not to encourage others or to build up others and build up others' faith. That was not their desire. Their desire was to bring glory to themselves. That was their desire. And so Paul reins it in. And Paul reminds them, why are you doing this? Edification. Not for yourself, but for everyone else, right? That should be our desire, right? Edification. And so the goal is not to draw attention to any one person. That's not the goal. The goal is to edify. And so as we sing, as the word is taught, as the word is preached, it's there to edify, to build up. That word means to build, to construct. And so in our lives, right, that should be our desire as we, again, as we come together. Why is it we come together? To edify. Now my desire is that others, right, as I come, as we are here, as we are worshiping together, that others, right, by my presence and as I am here, that others would be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. That they would grow, that they would mature. There'd be encouragement to overcome. There'd be encouragement to persevere. Paul used the illustration of a building earlier in this letter, chapter 3. He uses this thought of a building. He said, I built on the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. I built, and then there was others that built on top of that. And others built on top of that. And he was just pointing it and just showing, right, that God is the one who's just constructing this. And God uses all of us in different ways to do that, to edify, to build up, to build into each other's lives. And partly that is done in corporate worship. It is. Primary reason, worship God. But there should be edification as well. But we also see that going on in other ways. Right? In other ways, there are those of you who are really gifted at one-on-one and dealing, right? And dealing with someone one-on-one and helping them with whatever issues they have or encouraging them. Right? Edification goes on in that. There's edification that goes on in small groups and Bible studies and all the different ministries that go on. It's not just this that goes on, but certainly that's part of it. And so my desire, as we come together, we're here to worship. Hey, that's why we're here. And my desire is that this is a stronghold for truth. My desire is certainly that this is a place that it's safe, that, right? As you come, right? You know, this is the people of God that I have come and I am communing with and I am worshiping with. And that should be edifying. That should be encouraging. And it's a time where we can show grace and mercy and patience with each other as well. And so that's the worship. That's the reason. And we're reminded, as I look at this passage, I'm reminded, this is the purpose. This is why we're here. This is why we do what we do. As Paul closes out this chapter, he kind of ties things off here. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul, as he concludes these things, has he stepped on a bunch of toes? Yeah, like half the congregation, right? And a bunch of those people that were just used to being able to do whatever they wanted. They were used to just being able to freely get up and speak and do whatever. And Paul has said, no, we're not doing that. And so Paul says, like, recognize as you see, like, just listen. I know you're offended, but just listen to what I say and acknowledge, right? Acknowledge. And those of you who are spiritual and those of you who have this gift of prophecy, right? You acknowledge that what I've said is of God. God is the one who's given me these words. This is the commandment of God. And certainly there are those who are ignorant. Right? There's those who don't want to receive it. There are those who don't want to hear it. And so Paul says they've heard the truth. They know the truth. They've decided to ignore the truth. And that's okay. Just let them go. Right? Let them continue to be ignorant. But earnestly desire this. And Paul, earlier in the chapter, right, hammered on this thought of prophecy and just the importance of the word of God and the word of God being given. And so he says here, but you earnestly desire to prophesy, desire to speak God's truth and speak it faithfully, that it be taught. That should be our desire. And certainly within churches, within America, right, that's lacking. That's lacking. Right, we come. Why is the focal point of our service mostly the preaching of this? Because this is important. We need this. This is what convicts. This is what encourages. It's the word of God. And so Paul says that, right? Look, right, that prophecy be given, that the word of God goes forth. And he says, don't forbid the speaking in tongues. Right? Now what do we do with that? Again, I believe the gift of tongues has ceased. And it was a sign. And Paul acknowledges it. He says it was a sign. And certainly within the church at Corinth, there were still those that God had gifted as a sign, as authentication to the giving of the word of God. And so he says, right, don't forbid that. Now, Paul had just talked about how worthless tongues is. Right, first part of chapter 14, he just talked about how worthless, right, speaking in tongues, how like you just speak in a tongue that people don't understand. What good is that? I'd rather that you prophesy, rather that you give new revelation, I'd rather that, right, that you speak, right? This is the word of God. That is spoken. And I think he gives that here because our tendency is to swing from one way to the other. And so in that, right, I think their tendency would have been, oh well. If that's the issue, right, we'll just forbid the speaking of tongues. Suppose not. No, there are those that have that gift. Don't forbid that. Does it need to look like the instructions you just gave? Right, two or three at the most. Has to be an interpreter. Yeah. But he says, if there's someone and it's done in an orderly way and it's done and recognized within the authority structure of the church and it's in a way that glorifies God, right? Don't forbid that. But I love how Paul ends this. Let all things be done decently and in order. Right? And that really is the key to this whole passage and everything he's talking about here. And that should be our desire. As we come and we worship God, that everything be done decently and in order. Because our God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order, and his desire is that as we come and worship him, it is done in a way that is orderly, that's done in a way that makes sense, that it's not just chaotic. That, right? That's Paul's heart, that's Paul's desire here as he gives these things to us. Now, I understand this is given within the context of the church. Right? These things are given within the context of the church and the gathering of the body whenever they come together. But for a moment, just for a moment, I'm going to stretch it a little bit here. And I want you to consider your own life. Right? Paul says here, right, as you come together, as you worship, all things need to be done decently in order. And as I look at the things, I see great reminders. Do I see something that's an issue within our church? I do not. I don't. Right? The things that Paul's addressing to the church of Corinth, are those things that our church has issues with? No. But they're good reminders, right? They're reminders of why, right, why we do what we do. It's a good reminder of what the purpose is and why it is that we come to worship. But I also, for a moment, want you to consider your own personal life. Is everything in your life being done decently and in order? As you desire to have a relationship with God, as you desire to walk with him, and within that part, right, coming and worshiping with the gathering, right? But just personally, individually, is there discipline? Right? Is there things going on that, like, yes, my life, right, it's in order. As I'm seeking to know God, as I'm desiring to have a relationship with him, these are the things that I do on a regular basis. I've brought my life into subjection to what God desires for me. Are we doing that? On a regular basis, are we seeking him? Are we seeking his word? Are we feeding on this for ourselves? Because here's the deal. Sunday morning isn't enough. You go to Bible study every day. It's not enough. You have to be in this on your own. You have to make time. You have to. You will not grow if you do not. And so a church, right, this church is asked and told to be done decently, things decently and in order, but that also spills over into our individual lives. How is it, right? How is it that we desire to glorify God in our lives if we're not willing to be disciplined and bring order? Like, I know there's chaos, right? My life was chaos this week. Right? It just, right, things happen. Life's chaos. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the things that we control, the things that, right, that I'm putting in place to be disciplined because my desire is to grow closer to my Lord and my Savior. What are those things? Are we doing that? And then within that, as we come together, then as we come and we worship, my desire should be, right, that others are encouraged. It's not just about me. It's not about glorifying me. It's not about me being fulfilled. It's not about me, you know, getting something from the word and being filled from it. No, my desire here is as I come and I worship is that there be edification, that, right, that my presence here would edify others. That should be all of our desire. That should be our desire as we come and we have time of fellowship afterwards to, right, to share, to talk, to minister to each other. Right? Those things are there for us to grow. And so if we come with a selfish attitude, if we come to church with a desire, right, I am coming out of what I'm going to get out of it, you will go away empty. I guarantee you. You will go away empty. But
if our desire is, Lord, I'm going, and my desire is, Lord, help me to be an encouragement to someone else this morning. Right? Help me to encourage others in their walk. Help me, Lord, to find someone that I can speak something to that will, right, that will help them. Encourage them to persevere, to overcome the things that are going on in their life. If that's the desire, I guarantee you will go away from this place full. Full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time of worship. We thank you that we come and you have called us together. This is not of us. This is not something that we in our flesh desire, but it is something as followers of Christ that you have committed us to, and you have committed us to this local body. And so, Lord, I desire within that as we come and we worship, I pray certainly you would be glorified. And I pray for everyone here. I pray for edification. I pray if there's someone here, Lord, that just struggling and hurting, Lord, I pray this morning that they would find peace. I pray this morning they would find the encouragement that they need. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the body. We thank you that you have brought us together. And I pray, oh, Lord, that you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close our service. Our last song, 'Tis So Sweet.